Amen. I'm going to ask you guys if you're ready for the Word of God. Yes. And ready for the Word of God, because this is more than just an amalgamation of stories. It's more than just poetry. It's more than just prophecies. It's more than any of those things. It's more than just paper and ink. This is the Word of God. And it's been unchanged. You know, it's amazing. We've talked about this before. I just finished a course on the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you can go, you can find Isaiah was written 200 years on papyrus and stuck away in the Dead Sea caves 200 years before Christ was born. You can pull that out and you can see that it is the exact same word for word. It's been untainted for 1,300 years. It's the integrity of the Word of God. And this is God's promise. This is God revealing himself to you so that you and I know exactly who he is. This is God's love. It's his testimony. It's power. It's life. It's encouragement. So, are you guys ready for the Word of God today?
Yes.
So, thank you to Jeff Kistler last week for sharing the Word with us. That was an awesome word. It was a timely word. Hopefully, it's a word that we hear more and more throughout the body of Christ in this time and the season that we're in. But the last time I shared with you 2 weeks ago, we had just started to look at the account of Jesus when Jesus rose the son of the widow from death to life in the city of Nain. And if you remember, it's only 7 verses long. It's just a short little account in the entirety of the word. It's just 7 verses long. But there are so many lessons for us to learn and understand and grow from those 7 verses. And Luke is the only one to share this account with us. None of the other gospel writers do. But think about this. John had said at the end of his gospel, John said, all the things that Jesus had done, it's more than we could write down. If we wrote it down, it would fill up more books than the world could hold. The things that we know about Jesus and the years of his ministry, we just know a little bit of it that's shared with us. And I'm thankful that Luke shared this part with us. So let's read, so we're all on the same page and know exactly what happened. This is Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, last week, we looked at the first 2 verses in that, verses 11 and verse 12. And we saw in verse 11 that one of the very first phrases that we see, it says, the day after. And the fact that it says the day after, that's letting us know that that account of Nain is tied to what came just before it. The day after ties those things together. So what we just read, the account of Jesus at Nain, that is tied to what took place the day before. What took place the day before. Jesus had been walking with his disciples on the way to Capernaum. And on the way to Capernaum, some Jews from the city came out and they said to Jesus, listen, there is a centurion in Capernaum. He loves the Jews and he's done great things for the Jews. He has a servant that he loves. And he's sick and he's about to die. He's a man that is worthy. Go, restore that servant. So Jesus makes his way to Capernaum. But before he can get there, the centurion himself sends someone to meet Jesus and send this message. The centurion says to Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to even come into my household. But I am a man of authority. He's a military man. And he said, I'm under authority. And I give authority. When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. I understand authority. He understood the authority that Jesus had. And he said, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response to that was, and remember, the centurion's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And Jesus' response to that was, I have not seen greater faith than this man's in all of Israel. So that's what happened the day before. So one day, and these things are tied together, the day after. So one day at Capernaum, or outside Capernaum, Jesus showed and demonstrated that he had the ability to heal the sick. He had authority over sickness and disease. But he was using that to lay the foundation for the next day. Because the next day, he's going to take it a step further. He's going to show that not only do I have authority over sickness and disease, but he's going to show that, oh, I also have authority over death itself. He's taking it from one step to the next. He's laid the foundation, then he's taken it to the next level. And that's a great lesson for us to remember and learn. Every time that you spend, whatever moments you spend in the Word of God, whatever you read this morning in your own personal time or you read this afternoon, if you just meditate on it and lock it into your heart, it becomes a foundation that you can build upon. It's like putting down Legos. Before you can build up, you got to lay down that foundation. And then once you have that foundation, Jesus will always take you to the next step. Once you understand one thing, he can show you the next thing. He can put the next level of Legos on, and then the next level, and the next level, until he gets you to that creation that he wants to just reveal to you. So that's one of the great lessons that we learn from Nain, just from that first verse. But if you also remember, two weeks ago when we looked at this, we saw how this account in Nain is tied to an event that took place in the Old Covenant, in 1 Kings, when Elijah, the man of God, also raised the son of a widow from death to life at a place called Zarephath. And if you remember, we learned what the significance of those two names were, because Zarephath points towards what Elijah did pointed to what Jesus would do. Those two things are tied together. So we learned about the significance of the names. Zarephath means a melting place or a smelting place. It is where metal is refined by fire. It's a place of testing and proving. That's Zarephath, which points to Nain. Nain means pleasant, sweet, beautiful, and a pleasant sound. And you're going to see how that is important in just a few minutes. But you can see the difference of those two things. Now, remember, we're reading in Luke chapter 7. Just three chapters previous to this, only three chapters, we see that Jesus actually makes reference. He's in Nazareth, his hometown, and he makes reference to this account of Elijah raising the son of the dead widow at Zarephath. He brings this up just three chapters before. This is the relevance of it. And he brings it up and he tells the people in Nazareth, he says, listen, in the day, God's people ignored. They did not listen to the man of God. They did not believe, and they would not receive the word that he brought. So God took the man of God away from the Jews and took him to a place of the Gentiles, took him to a place, Zarephath, to a Gentile woman who would receive and who would hear. Now remember, Zarephath is a place of testing. So when Jesus shared that account with his hometown at Nazareth, they were being tested. They were being tested to see, would they receive the Son of God? And would they receive his word? And they failed their test, because at Nazareth, they did not respond well to that, and they took Jesus to the precipice and attempted to throw him off of the precipice at Nazareth. They failed their test. But here in Nain, we see that the community, the people who were there, they passed the test. Because they heard the word, they received Jesus, they received his truth, his word, and they got the blessing of seeing this son of a widow restored from death to life. And then we saw in verse number 12, we saw that there's a large group. So from Nain, the son is dead. This is the funeral procession. It has exited the city. They have already exited out the city gates, and they're on the way to the tombs. And the Bible says it was a large crowd. In the verse before, verse number 11, when it talks about the crowd that is with Jesus, it also said it was a large crowd. So verse 11 says Jesus came with a large crowd. Verse 12 says all of these people in the funeral procession were a large crowd. So we read it as two large crowds. But This is the beauty of the details of the Word of God. When you look up in the original Greek, it's actually two different words. They both mean large, but it's two different words. And here's the significance. So the large crowd that was with Jesus, that's a word that means large. It means a multitude. It means plenteous. It means numerous. It means more than enough. But the large crowd that was coming out of Nain, part of this funeral procession, it means suitable. It means sufficient. And it means adequate. There's a difference that's there. So you have this one crowd that's coming out of Nain. But this is a crowd that is coming out. They're filled with grief. They're filled with hopelessness and probably confusion over this death. They're coming out. Then you have the crowd of Jesus that's coming. They're coming with a great sense of expectancy because they just saw yesterday the amazing miracle of the servant who was about to die being restored. So you have a large crowd of expectancy coming, and they're going to meet and clash with a large crowd that's filled with hopelessness and doubt and uncertainty and confusion. Something is going to give. Here's the great thing. This crowd that was coming from Nain, they were filled with hopelessness. They were filled with grief, uncertainty. They were filled with the things that's the result of the things of this world. Listen, the bad things that happen in this world, they are designed to cause you to be hopeless. They're designed to take your expectations away, to leave you filled with doubt and uncertainty. That's what those things are designed for. They're designed to take those things away from you. But here's the beauty. Got different sizes of the crowds. Those things of the world, that's the smaller crowd. Those things of the world that are designed to take away your hope, those things are not as weighty. They are not as sizable of the things of God. They're not as sizable as the kingdom of God and the promises that come from the Word of God. They're not as sizable as the very things of God. We walk in the things of God. This is why John said in 1 John, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Because you're part of the larger crowd. You're part of the weightier, the sizey, the greater size. John said, "He that is in you is greater than he is in the world." Last week we looked at Dothan. Dothan was that example of the same thing. You have Elisha and his servant at Dothan. And remember, the entire Syrian army has been sent out. So it's an entire army against two men. Elisha and his servant. And the servant, of course, is panicking, seeing all this army on the hills. And what is it that Elisha says? Elisha says, "Lord, open up his eyes that he can see." In other words, show him the greater reality of the spiritual realm. And he said, "Those that are with us are greater than those that are against us." And his eyes were open, and the servant saw all of the army of God that outnumbered and was stronger than anything, any army of man. We have to know and understand another great lesson from Nain. Know and understand. It doesn't matter the circumstances of life. It doesn't matter what things come against you from this world. Know and understand that those things of the world, the disappointments, the things that are intended to cause you to be hopeless, those things are not as weighty. They're not as sizable as the kingdom of God that is in you. That's what we learn in just those first two verses. All that was just review. There's a lot more I could do review. It's been 2 weeks, so, you know, figure you forgot. Verse number 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When Jesus sees the heartache and the trouble that you're in, Jesus has compassion on you, and he has answers for you already. He had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Here's my question. Whose faith is it that Jesus moved through to bring this son from death back to life? Because the day before, it was clearly the faith of the centurion, and then the centurion obviously transferred that faith to his servant who was able to receive it. And Jesus has to move through faith. Again, going back to Nazareth, remember when Jesus was there, it was said that he could only do a few small things. Why? Because the people there did not believe. They did not have faith. Jesus has to move through the faith of individuals. Whose faith worked here? It wasn't the crowd, although they will have a part in it. Certainly wasn't the dead man, he's dead, although he will have a part in it as well. But initially, it is the mother. And this is why Jesus said, do not weep. It's the mother's faith that Jesus could move through to begin the supernatural miracle that takes place. See, we read things, and we always have to remember, everything that is in the Word of God is there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. If the things that Jesus did are so numerous they can't even be contained, what we have is just a little bit. That means every single word and phrase that's there, God made sure it was there for a purpose. It speaks something to us. So when Jesus says to her, do not weep, it's not just adding to the drama of the moment. We're not supposed to say, hey, that Luke, he's a good storyteller, right? I mean, he really adds the drama with this. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with Jesus is giving this widow an opportunity to demonstrate her faith. Put yourself there, like you were there at that moment. Think about yourself being part of that crowd that came out of Nain. You know this family. You know the situation. To those ears, they're coming out. They know that this young man who they know is dead, and then all of a sudden, who's this man who doesn't live here, who's coming here and says, do not weep? I mean, to their ears, it had to sound somewhat callous. Do not weep. How can you say that if you knew this woman's situation? She's a widow, so she's already lost. Now she's lost her son. Of course she's weeping. She's dealing with loss. She's alone. But even beyond that, because she has no husband and she has no son, she has no means of support for the rest of her life. This is the beginning. This is the first day of a life of desperation where she has to count on and benefit and hope that she benefits from the generosity of others. She's looking at being destitute for the rest of her life. Of course she's weeping. How callous of you to say, do not weep. To their ears, it had to sound untimely, an untimely thing to say. But Jesus knew that it was specifically timed for her. Because if she could stop weeping, it would suggest that she knew something was about to happen. If she could stop crying, it would suggest that she understood. It would be faith she could move on, understanding that there's a possibility that in just a few moments, I will no longer have a reason to be grieving. This woman, she got a glimpse, a glimmer of hope from Jesus. From hearing the words that Jesus spoke, there was a transference of faith. Jesus gave her the opportunity, but he also is transferring faith. He's given her the faith as well. She heard a glimmer of hope from his words that he spoke to her. Simple words, do not weep. There was a transference of faith because it was the eternal word of God that's being spoken. She recognized it. Those words conferred faith from Jesus to this woman. And if she would move in that faith, that was then faith that Jesus would be able to move through himself as well. Here's another great lesson from Nain. We can transfer our faith. You and I have a responsibility. The faith is in us. We know it. And the world needs the faith that is in us. They need to see that faith. You can transfer your faith to others. We see an example of this. This is an example of Jesus transferring faith with his spoken words. But we see this in other ways throughout the Bible. I'll just give you a few examples. If you remember in the book of Acts, when we were going as Bible study, we're going through Acts. If you remember, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they are at the temple for the hour of prayer. And as they arrive at the gate called Beautiful, they come upon this man who is lame. And when you read these three verses I'm going to read to you, I love these three verses because you can tell something is taking place because of the verbiage, the words that are chosen, words like see, fix your eyes, look, pay attention. All these things are indicating there is something going on between this lame man and between Peter and John. There's something going on. There's a transference of faith that is taking place. From the very eyes of Peter and John, faith is being transferred to this lame man so that he can move in faith and that he can receive healing. Listen to these verses. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. When it says who's seen, this is talking about the lame man, who's seen Peter and John about to go into the temple ask for alms. Seen. And fixing his eyes, this is Peter, fixing his eyes on him, the lame man, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he, the lame man, gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Let me just break this down word for word. In verse number 3, it says, seeing. The word seeing, it means to look. It means to experience. It means to discern. And it means to perceive. It is to see something spiritual. It is to see beyond this natural into the spiritual realm. It is to see with the inward spiritual perception beyond the veil of this flesh into the spiritual realm. So here's what's happening. That lame man sees Peter and John coming, and that lame man discerns there's an opportunity for something spiritual and supernatural to take place. He perceives there's a possibility of deliverance. Just think about this. Simply seeing, he just sees John and Peter coming, and just seeing, he discerns and perceives these things. You and I don't realize it, but the word that was given in both of those prophecies that were given before, this is letting us know there's a call that is on each one. There's a plan for each one of us. There's things that he has for us to do. We need to be bold and move out. And you may not realize it, but the kingdom of God is in you. That means if I'm spending more and more time in the Word and in His presence and less time in the things of the world, the more I spend time there and the less I spend less time I spend here, the more that light of Jesus is going to shine through you. And you don't see it and you don't realize it, but others see it. They recognize it and they get a chance. They see the opportunity for deliverance, whatever their situation is. They even see the opportunity to get liberty from the sin that they are caught up in. You don't realize it, but this is why you're a city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. It's our job to take that basket off so that our light shines. It's in you. It's ready to shine. We just need to let it shine. You don't realize it, but the world, these people walking right by, you know, if they would walk in here, they would see in you. Or if you would walk out there, if you would walk out there without even thinking about it and walk down to the coffee shop where they're going, you wouldn't realize it, but they would see the light of Jesus in you. There's always opportunity. There's opportunities that he's presenting before you every single day if we'll learn to respond. Now, the next thing we see, that was in verse number 3. In verse number 4, the next key phrase is fixing his eyes. So this is John and Peter's response. John and Peter look and they see this man sees the opportunity. So John and Peter respond. Now, the transliteration of the Greek word that we read as fixing your eyes, it's a Greek word that appears only 14 times in the entire New Testament. 14 times, that's it. 10 of those times are in the book of Acts, which is what we're reading these verses, 10 times. Two other times, it's from the book of Luke. Luke is also the author of Acts. So that means 12 out of the 14 times that this word is used, 12 out of the 14 times that this word is used, it's used by Luke. I've told you guys in the past, one of the things I love about Paul clearly, he was given by God the revelation of the new covenant. Nobody had a revelation of the new covenant and the new covenant promises and what the new covenant in Jesus' blood means like Paul. Paul had a revelation of it. I've told you that John had the greatest revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. Look through John's gospel, look through his letters, look through Revelation. All of John's writings focus. He had a revelation of the love of God. Luke obviously has a revelation of being able to see into the spiritual realm, to see spiritual things, to be able to see beyond the veil of this flesh into the greater reality of the spiritual realm. This is Luke. Luke has that ability, and this is what he's focused on. Now, what does that transliteration of the word, the Greek word that we read as fixed his eyes, what does it mean? It means, first of all, a fixed stare. So, picture, have you ever had somebody that they looked at you And it was like, ooh, man, they are reading my mail. Like, you know that they have. This is part of what he's talking about. So fix their eyes upon him. Peter and John see the opportunity, and they fix their eyes on this individual because they want to transfer the faith that they know that he needs. They fix their eyes. It also means to be fully occupied with. Have you ever been with someone where you just have a sense in your spirit that you've got something to say from Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit to them? I mean, you get locked out of everything else that's going on around you is locked out, and you are fully occupied with them. You know what I'm talking about? Thank you. This is part of what it means, fully occupied, and it means to have their gaze fixed. Now, to really understand what this word means, when Peter and John fixed their eyes on the lame man, to fully understand it, I'm not going to look at all the other 13 verses. I just want to look at a couple of other places that we see this word used. One of the places, which again just shows, reveals to us that this is being able to see beyond the natural realm and to see into the spiritual realm. One of the other places that it's used is in Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. And in Acts chapter 1, verse number 10, the disciples. Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared multiple times to the disciples over 40 days. Now he's on the Mount of Olives. He's spoken the last words that he has to his disciples. And he begins to ascend into heaven. And the disciples get to see beyond. They get to see the cloud that's taking Jesus from this world into the spiritual realm. They get to see and hear the angels who are there. Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly, it's the exact same word. They're seen into the spiritual realm. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. So Peter and John, they are able, they sense and they see that this lame man, he has seen the spiritual opportunity. They sense that, and so they are fixing their eyes on him. They know and understand the greater realities of the spiritual realm, and they're trying to impart that to the lame man. Paul does the same thing. Again, in Bible study, if you remember when we were going through the book of Acts, remember at the city of Lystra, Paul got there and he begins to preach, and there's a multitude of people who are there in the city who are listening to him preach the gospel. And amidst all these people, while Paul is preaching, speaking to the multitude, he identifies one individual, and he sees that individual who was a cripple from the time he was in his mother's womb. And while Paul is preaching, it says that he was able to look and identify, and he saw that that man had faith just by standing. It's the exact same thing. He saw spiritually that that man was just like this lame man. He was seeing the opportunity. Paul recognized that, and Paul then spoke to him, and that man was healed. So these are the things that show us and demonstrate to us that this is a moment of being able to see into the spiritual realm, but it gets even better. It gets even more delightful. But I want you to, let's look at that verse. This is Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. Oh, I'm sorry, this is the next time. This is the next time that we see that word specifically spoken. We saw in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended, but we also see it when Stephen was being stoned. That exact same word is there. But he being full of the Holy Spirit, this is Acts 7, 55 and 56, gazed into heaven. We read the word gaze, but it's the exact same word that we see in Acts chapter 1. It's the exact same word that we see in Luke. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine that? The stones are about to fly towards Stephen, but all he sees and all he perceives, he no longer sees the natural realm where those stones are flying. He's already seen into the spiritual realm, and he sees Jesus in the kingdom of God. And this is the only time in the Bible, it always says that Jesus is seated when he's in victory, after his victory, his ascension and victory, it always says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the one time that we see that he is standing at the right hand of the Father. You see, Stephen was able to see beyond the natural realm. He was seen into the spiritual realm, and he saw Jesus, and he saw Jesus standing to honor Stephen for your step of faith, for your faith action. That's what Stephen saw. And it's the same word that we see used in Luke. So there's a transfer of faith that we see between Paul and the cripple. There's a transfer of faith that takes place between Peter and John and the lame man. There's a transfer of faith that we see taking place in Nain. There's a transfer of faith from Jesus to this widow woman. A transfer of faith. Now, it's a transfer of faith vocally, but this is one of the great lessons. Part of being able to transfer your faith. There's a transfer of faith that takes place. If we want, we can transfer our faith to others. But to transfer your faith, and it's the faith that Jesus has instilled in you, it's his faith. To transfer your faith to someone else who needs to believe, who needs to see deliverance, who needs to see a miracle, to transfer that faith, we have to make sure that we are fixing our eyes and our gaze not on the world, but on the kingdom of God and on the greater things of the kingdom of God. So ask yourself this question. When people are looking at you, what do they see in your eyes? When they're looking at you, what do they see? Do they see that faith? When they hear your voice, what do they hear in your voice? This is a lesson from Nain. The faith is already in you. We need to stir that faith, use that faith, and as we do so, when you stand in front of someone, let them see the faith of Jesus in your eyes. Let them hear your faith as you speak the word of God into their life and for their deliverance as well. At the end of verse 4, so still now back to Peter and James with the lame man. At the end of verse 4, when it says, look at us. So again, Peter and John about to go in the temple. They fix their eyes on him. Then Peter and John say, look at us. So the lame man was spiritually discerning the opportunity, the spiritual opportunity. Peter and James recognize that. They're getting ready to transfer that faith. And then what does Peter say? Peter says, look at us. In other words, Peter is saying, now is the time to discern, and now is the time to perceive. And I love this. That word that we read as look, when he says look at us, it means seeing something spiritual with physical results. When Peter said, look at us, Peter's already seen something spiritual. He has seen the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ and his word. Peter's already seen something spiritual, and he knows there's going to be physical results. Look at us. Seeing something spiritual with physical results. That's beautiful, isn't it? It gets better. Because it also means this. That word, if you go to the tertiary meaning, it also means to carry what is seen beyond the natural realm, beyond the physical realm, beyond the world of the material, so that one can take the necessary action. Think about that. It's carrying what is seen beyond this natural realm to the spiritual realm so that one can take the necessary action. What does that mean? That means that lame man saw the spiritual opportunity. Peter and John recognize that, and they're transferring their faith. And so by their words, by Peter's word, when Peter says, look at us, that means the lame man's going to look into their eyes, and the faith that is in Peter and John is going to carry that man beyond the natural to see into the spiritual, to see in the supernatural, so that he has the opportunity to take the required or necessary action, to take a step, to take a faith step, an action step of faith. That's what's in you. If you believe this and know this, when we're out there tomorrow speaking the word of God into someone's life, because he's going to bring people across your path at the required times, because you're his representatives and his ambassadors, you speak the word of God in truth. Look them in the eyes with faith. And the faith which is in you, it's his faith that's in you. The faith that is in you will carry that person beyond their natural problems to see something in the spiritual realm which enables them to take the step of faith that they need. This is exactly what we see taking place here in this account. So we see this, and I've demonstrated to you through the visuals with Peter and John, but it's the exact same thing that Jesus did if we go back to Nain. It's the exact same thing that Jesus did. Listen, when that widow saw Jesus, I'm sure she saw faith. But Luke wants to make sure that we understand part of the lesson. It's not just what you see, it's also what you say. They have to see the faith that's in your eyes, and they have to hear the faith that is in your voice. She did. And then the very last thing we see, going back to Peter and John, the very last word we see there, which is part of that faith experience, is in verse number 5. So he gave his attention. So the lame man gave his attention, expecting to receive. He's expecting to receive something. He got something more than what he expected. And that's the beauty of the faith of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that is in you. Amen. That needs to be transferred to someone else. It needs to be transferred to others. The word that we see there, agreement, is that what the word was? Attention. The word attention means to pay attention, but it also means to hold fast. Hold fast. So because of what this lame man saw in the eyes of Peter and John, he was able to receive and he was able to hold fast to the word of God and receive his healing. This woman at Nain, the widow, she heard the word of God. She heard Jesus, who is the word, speaking the eternal truth. And she saw it in his eyes. And it gave her the ability to take that step of faith that Jesus could move through. And it gave her the strength. Looking at Jesus gave her the strength to hold fast and receive what was otherwise impossible in this world. And the same thing is true for you and I, because that faith is in you. And you might say to yourself, yeah, you know, I've never experienced that before. I'm not sure I can do that. Listen, it's not about you. The faith is already in you. It is your faith. Paul tells us you've already been given the measure of faith. You don't need any more faith. You've got all the faith that's in you. We just need to show it. We just need to let it shine through. We need to let it be heard as we speak. It's already in you. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, what's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Faith. It's already in you. And when you look up the word faith in Galatians chapter 5, it says faith is a gift from God. It's not something you earn. It's not something you can collect. It's a gift of God that's already in you. So everything we just said, this is already in you. Know that it's in you. Stir it up. And make sure the next time that you're talking to someone that is discouraged, someone that just needs deliverance, man, stir it up inside of you. And look them in the eyes. And I've told you before, I'll do this sometimes. I was just with someone 2 weeks ago. And they started to tell them the word of God that they needed to hear because they needed deliverance. And they turned away. And I called them by name and I said, because I wanted them to look into my eyes and see the faith of Jesus Christ. So there would be a transference of faith. It's in you. We need to transfer that faith to others who need it. Yes, yes. I can move on now. That's good. So let's go back to Nain. So we have this circumstance where this woman, this widow woman, she's weeping because she's lost her son. She has nothing but hopelessness is in front of her. Terrible time for her. And Jesus says, do not weep. The weeping that it talks about, this is a weeping. It's a grieving. Here's what the word means. It means weeping. It means a loud, audible, uncontrollable expression of grief. Loud, audible, uncontrollable expression of grief. It's uncontrollable. I mean, she has no control over it. Ever had that kind of tears and weeping? You can't even stop yourself from sobbing? Uncontrollable. So it requires faith for her to try to control something that's uncontrollable. So when Jesus says, do not weep, it's uncontrollable. For her to hear those words and decide, I'm going to try to control that, that is a step of faith. If she will do that, which she did, then that is faith that Jesus can move through. Now, I told you last week, this is the only place in the entire Bible that we see the name of the city Nain. Only place that's mentioned in the entire Bible. And remember this. Remember that Nain means pleasant, sweet, beauty, and it means a pleasant sound. Weeping is not a pleasant sound. Weeping from grief is not a pleasant sound. It is not a pleasant sound to man's ears. It's not a pleasant sound to God's ears either. I've been with people at the moment of loss. That grieving, weeping, not. It's a hard sound to hear. I was with a young mother when her baby, her infant child, was only like 6-7 months old. I was in the hospital room with her when that baby died. And the moment that baby died, the wailing was like the sound of an animal. This kind of weeping and grieving is not a pleasant sound. I was with a mother in the hospital 2 o'clock in the morning when she found out two of her sons died in a horrible, fiery car crash. 2 o'clock in the morning in a quiet hospital, I heard that grieving and that weeping. It's not a pleasant sound. But the wretchedness of that sound, that wrenching sound of grieving, was turned to faith by the pleasant words, the pleasant sound of Jesus and his words. That wrenching, horrible sound was turned to faith by the pleasant sounds of Jesus and the word that he spoke. There's a pleasantness to those sounds. The widow heard the sounds, the pleasant sounds of Jesus' voice. She took a step of faith, and she received that miracle. Listen, you and I are his representatives today. We're his ambassadors. We're his disciples. We are the ones that are supposed to be the pleasant voice. We're supposed to be speaking to the world the pleasant sound of the word of God, the hope, the life, the joy, the promises that are there. We are supposed to be speaking the pleasant sound of the word of God. But there's another side to that coin. We're also supposed to be receiving. We're supposed to be hearing the sound of the Holy Spirit speak to us every time we open up this word and read it. We're to be hearing the pleasant sound of the Holy Spirit speaking. Or when he speaks to you directly to your spirit, we're to be hearing that pleasant sound of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Because we need to learn to hear. We need to learn to believe when you hear. Whether you hear from here or you hear from there, we need to learn to hear. We need to learn to hear, believe, and obey. Because if we don't, then we just wind up being no different than the Jews in the days of Ezekiel who heard the word of God. And it even says it was a pleasant word to them. It uses that terminology. It says they heard the word of God and it was a pleasant sound to them, but they did not obey. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 through 33. This is God speaking to Ezekiel, the prophet, the man of God. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. God is saying to Ezekiel, listen, my people, they're hearing the word that you're speaking. They're hearing, they're talking about the word that you're speaking. They're saying this is good. Come, come, hear the good word that is being spoken through the man of God. So they come to you as the people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. God is saying to Ezekiel, you're speaking the words of God. You're speaking the words that I'm giving you to speak. They're hearing. They love it. They say, oh, it's a beautiful sound. It's a pleasant sound. You should come hear it. They hear it. They take it in. They love it, but they do not do it. And then there was a cost for that, for not doing. Here's what I'm saying. We'll end with this today. Don't just learn the lessons of name. See, we've got, 4 more verses to go through yet. We've already learned how many lessons. Don't just hear the lessons of Nain. Do them and obey. Because as we get the Holy Spirit to fill us up, and as we stir that faith, it's our responsibility to transfer that faith to others. And it says the words that were given to us today, he's got assignments out there for us every single day. And by his grace, he's given you the grace to go and to do. So we need to remember what he's told us to do and then go do it. And let, as you do it, let whoever you see Let them see in your eyes your faith. Let them hear in your voice the faith that you have. Next time, we'll look at the third element of that. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the depth of the quality of the truth of your word. It excites me, and I thank you and praise you that it excites us as a body. We hear your words. We hear the pleasantness of your words, but we also commit to obey, to believe, to hear, believe, and obey, to do the things that you have called us to do what you even told us last week and spoke to us to do these things, to be committed, to not forget when we walk out of here. I thank you and I praise you that each one of us, Holy Spirit, you're in us. I thank you that we can stir our faith so that when we look at someone, we know that they are seeing your faith in that you've given us and still does in our eyes, and they can hear it in our voices. We give you the thanks and the praise for loving us so much that you've instilled these things in us and that is your desire to use us. We thank you and praise you. Let these bodies, individuals, glorify you every day in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and